We're in this series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we started last week with a new section in Jesus' sermon, and he's talking about the Old Testament, about the law, and about the prophets. And at first thought, I can think most people would say, boy, this is a boring section of Scripture. Actually, it's not. And today I want to talk to you about our attitude toward God's Word a little bit. We're going to probe into Jesus's what he exactly meant and the ramifications of what when he said, "I came to not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." And we saw last week what that meant. That it meant that Jesus said, "I didn't come to say that God's word is null or that it is lacking in any way in the Old Testament. I didn't come to set up some sort of to add to the law." That's not what the word abolish meant. He said, "But I came to fulfill it," which means he came to obey every aspect of God's law, which nobody had ever done before. You know, we talked about the three types of law that God gave. He gave the moral law, the Ten Commandments. He gave the judicial law, all the laws to, you know, the Jewish nation, you know, the various laws they had, you know, as far as, you know, a legislative body. And then, of course, he gave them the ceremonial law, which dealt with teaching them spiritual concepts about salvation and about, you know, forgiveness, about, you know, blood sacrifice and all those things. Well, Jesus, we learned last week, he came and he actually literally obeyed every single law. No one had ever done that. And that's what he meant by that he came to fulfill the law. And if he hadn't done that, he couldn't have been our representative and he couldn't have been a legitimate one to actually represent us before God. And we wouldn't have a God-man representing us, and we would have no legitimate Savior. So we're going to look more in the ramifications of that. But I want us to, first of all, look at here about this deal, this issue of God's Word and guarding it in your heart. Because Jesus had that kind of attitude for sure. Let's read the Scripture, first of all, and see what Jesus had to say and what he was, the various aspects that he was, I mean, he really lifts up the Word of God here. And I think you'll get the idea. I think you'll get the feel of it. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Again, talking about the law, about the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, also Deuteronomy, and all the prophets. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." When I was a little fella, I remember growing up in church. I recall a pastor's wife, we had one of our favorites. You know, you have various pastors come through. And I remember Mrs. Jean Commons. She was, her husband's name was John, and they were such a fun couple. And at least for young people, they were. They kind of aggravated the older folks, I think, sometimes. But anyway, they were a lot of fun. And I remember Mrs. Commons, she was just happened to say this one time. I can't remember if it was in a testimony or what. But she said she had this habitual, you know, thing that she did, that she would not allow any other book to be placed on top of the Bible. Didn't matter what book it is. I mean, it could be a Bible on top of a Bible, but she said she wouldn't allow any other book to be on top of her Bible. And she didn't do that out of superstition, like she said, "Oh, we can't do that," kind of like, you know, like a black cat across the street, you know, going across the road. No, it wasn't superstitious. It's that she had such a reverence for the Bible, for God's Word, that she thought there should never be any other book on top of this book. It's kind of like the attitude we have about the flag in our country. No flag should be higher than the flag of the United States. You know, it's that kind of respect. If you have a Bible with you, and if you don't have your Bible, if you have your phone, just take that. Would you hold it up? Just hold up your Bible. Just hold it up. As you hold it up, let's pray. Lord, today you are trying to show us something about the importance and the strength and the power and the longevity and the certainty of your word. Now, Lord, it's the most important thing. It's the most important issue in all the world. So many times it takes second place, third place, and maybe it's not even on the list. But Lord, in your, as far as Jesus was concerned, this was the most important of anything. That not even the smallest stroke of a pen that has recorded your word, not even the smallest bit of information will go unfulfilled or will go neglected, but it will be fulfilled. And Lord, if this is how important it is to you, we pray, O God, today that it will become that important to us, more important than anything else in this world. I pray you'll help us to have the attitude that Jesus had, the reverence and the respect and the belief that your word is valid and true. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. In John chapter 8, there were some folks who had begun to believe in Jesus. And notice I said, the word says there, it says they had begun to believe in Jesus. But then we discover by the end of that chapter, as Jesus talked to them further about the what commitment to him meant and what faith involved and what trust meant, especially as he began to reveal himself who he was, then they became more and more agitated. And by the end of that chapter, those who had first begun to believe had actually reversed course, and they actually were ready to stone him because he was claiming to be the Son of God. Jesus, at the beginning of that chapter, in chapter 8, he makes this statement right here. He says this. He said to the people who had begun to believe in him, "You are truly my disciples. Listen, if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus is saying, loved ones, that the truth and the knowledge of God's word are powerful. Listen to me. They're powerful. You know, some knowledge is faulty, of course. There's lots of false teaching. But God's word, the knowledge that's based on God's truth, is really liberating. What is Jesus saying? When you have the right knowledge, you are armed with power. Now think through with the, on this with me, loved ones. When you have the right knowledge, you're armed with power. Here's the principle. Look at it this way. When you know what you're doing, you have confidence that it's going to work, right? When you know what you're doing, you have the knowledge what you know what you're doing, and you know it's true, then you'll have the skill to work through the problem to success. You say, "What kind of truth are you talking about, Petey?" Really, the principle applies to any truth that's God's truth. You know, any truth that is based in reality is God's truth. You know, you say, "You know, what do you mean?" Well, you know what? If you know how to fix a car, that's God's truth. Did you know that? Because God makes, you know, the laws of physics and mechanics. The mechanical laws. And if you know the mechanical laws, you know how things go together. And if you have the knowledge, we like to go to those kind of people. They can fix our cars because they're confident, they're skilled, they're good. Same way about carpentry, same way about sewing, same way about baking, you know, those things. You know, any knowledge that cooperates with the reality of God's creation is truth. Now, Jesus particularly, he's talking about a spiritual truth here when he says a truth is going to set you free. In this instance, there is a double element of God's power, God's word at work here. And the first thing is this, is that truth eliminates your problem. You know, if you have a problem, a spiritual problem, and you're kind of at a loss of why things are the way they are, and you can't seem to get a breakthrough, it's God's word that will illuminate your problem. You know, that's why we have to respect his word. We have to keep looking to it. And God's word will illuminate the truth. That's part of the power of freedom. The second thing it does is it will set you free. That once you see the problem with the truth, when you see it, there's something about it. You're able to grasp onto it, and you're able to believe, and you're suddenly set free. The Apostle Paul said it in a lot of different ways. He said, for instance, in a couple of scriptures, he says, you know, the god of this age, talking about the devil, he has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he goes on to write this: the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons we have divine power. He's talking about God's word, God's truth, to demolish strongholds. Strongholds is a way, you know, are the devil's false thoughts that are in your mind that keep you bound, keep you in bondage to him, keep you weak. And he said these weapons that God gives us, God's truth, he says they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I tell you, that principle, that truth has worked in my life so many, many times, and in the lives of my children, in the lives of our family. I say all this to say this. I hope that, you know, that as I have observed over the years, the family of God, which I am a part of, a common reason that we frequently experience the absence of powerful faith and we get bound to some sinful thing is due to a lack of understanding God's word to us. It's due to a lack of God's word put into practice into our lives. I was recently talking with a young man who was quite discouraged in his faith. He was asking God, his spiritual dilemma was akin to this. He was asking God the wrong questions and hearing nothing back. He was asking God the wrong question, and consequently, he heard nothing back. God was silent. He was frustrated, this man was. He was frustrated, and he had come to believe that Christianity doesn't work. However, this is what he was actually doing. He was trying to remove a spiritual 5/8 bolt with everything except God's 5/8 wrench. I hope this is making sense to you. We talked some, and as I was able to show him God's 5/8 wrench, say, you're asking the wrong question. You need to look at the question from this angle and think about, ask God that. As he began to look at the 5/8 wrench, all of a sudden his face lit up and said, yeah, that's the answer right there. And the burden slipped off his shoulders. You could see it. Slipped off. All that time he was trying to get a 5/8 bolt, a spiritual bolt, loose. And he was using everything except the right principle, the right truth. And once he saw the 5/8 wrench, he immediately, his faith picked it up and said, yeah, that's what I needed. You know, that's what I needed. The truth had set him free. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. In this portion of Scripture, of this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has given us some really crucial spiritual information that's foundational to our understanding about our salvation. When there's information about your eternal welfare, that seems pretty important to me. And I know we don't have any followers of Jesus like this here today. I know we don't. But I have met brothers and sisters in Christ who were well... Let me put it this way. I know there's no one here like this today. But I've met believers who were, well, lazy. They were lazy. Not just lazy workers, but worse yet, this is worse yet, lazy thinkers. Lazy thinkers. They just didn't want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. I don't understand it. They don't want to grow. They didn't want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. They neglected the nurturing of their souls with the truth of the Lord. It wasn't a habit with them. They just would hit it once in a while, you know. And they neglected that nurturing of their souls with the truth of God. You know, it's been observed, not by me, but by smarter men than me. It's been observed that there are three besetting sins that seem all people are born with. You're born at least with one of these, and maybe sometimes it may be a mixture of these, but this is helpful to know because then you can see these in your children or maybe see them in yourself and realize this might be a spiritual problem. And this would be a tool the devil would use to kind of sometimes sabotage me or try to get me sidetracked, you know, with one of these besetting sins. And walking in the holiness of Jesus, if we know what that is, will really overcome these three besetting sins. You'll notice one of these stands out, you know, again, you'll notice them standing out in your children or grandchildren. And the first one, the first one is willfulness. That there just seem to be some people, some kids, but in some people who, kids who grew up would be, you know, big people, who never get past this. They're just willful. They're arrogant. A strong resistance to anything that has authority. They're rebellious. It can be a passive rebellion too at times where, you know, they'll just kind of, you know, they're supposed to do a certain thing, but they'll do something else instead, you know. It's kind of like a kid, you know, you tell them to make their bed, but they'll bring you a flower. That wasn't obedience. That's rebellion. You know, you're willful. You're not wanting to do the work that I ask you to do. You know, they also won't accept personal responsibility for any failure. It's never their fault. It's always somebody else's fault, you know, that something happened, you know. Know any adults like that? You know, it's never my fault. It's, you know, it's the cop's fault, you know. But, you know, the second area, the second sin would be pridefulness. Just a strong desire to be accepted and complimented, praised all the time and recognized, you know, where they're always having to be praised, you know. Look at the good job I did. Look at this, look at that, you know. And, you know, they can be a topper at times where they can always do things better than everybody else. They can also be a whiner at times because they're always comparing themselves to others and never getting recognized for it, you know. But there's this sin of pridefulness too. But the last one is the one that I guess I wanted to focus on here is laziness. That there's a tendency that for kids and also for adults, that tendency to just be lazy. Anybody having kids like that? Yeah. You know, I hate to tell you this, but my children exhibit these when they're growing up. They exhibited these characteristics. And so we told them, you know, son, you do that very, very well. And you always want us to tell you how well you did. And you're always saying how much better you do it than anybody else. That's pride. You'll have to fight that. You'll have to be careful about that. That'll really help. That'll really harm you in your spiritual walk with Jesus. So be on your guard, son, that this, this will be something the devil will use to trip you up. Laziness is another one that just seems to plague us at times where we, you know, and I want to spend some extra time on this because I'm your shepherd today and I want you to grow in your relationship with Jesus. You know, in 1972, there was a slogan that came out. I think it actually came from the United Negro College Fund, but it's a slogan that's been around now, widely used by a lot of different organizations. It says a mind is a terrible thing to waste. Have you heard that before? A mind's a terrible thing to waste. May I confess to you my weakness, that I have had to fight laziness in expanding my thinking and growing in my mind. You say, Petey, no way, you're a preacher. Well, I love to learn, it's true, but I have to make myself or exercise my mind by listening to recordings of speakers or even forcing myself to read at times, because laziness is also not doing what you know needs to be done. I'm not better than I used to be, praise the Lord. But if we hate reading, we'll put it off. If we hate maintenance work, we'll put it off. If we hate house cleaning, we'll put it off. Whatever it is we hate, you know, we have a weakness toward, we're going to shy away from. And it'll make us lazy. We'll be lazy. Laziness is, if you'll know you're lazy is if you know you should have done that and you didn't. And you didn't do it, you haven't done it for a long time. That's laziness. A lot of half-done projects, you know. Just come in my garage, I'll show you several that are still waiting to be finished. My point, my friends, is as a Christian, we cannot neglect the nurturing our minds in the truth and the wisdom of God's word. We just can't do it. We can be lazy in other things, but we just cannot be lazy in that. Sometimes God disciplines us, you know. I think sometimes he allows hardships, according to the Hebrew writer, he allows hardships in our lives so that he'll get us back on track with his word. He will. He'll allow you to go through a trial that will bring you to the end of yourself, and you say, oh, I haven't looked at the Bible seriously for quite a while. I need to get back into that and pray. You know, God's trying to get us back on track and get a habit of just continuing to do that in a meaningful way. You know, he tries to spur us on toward the priority of guarding the reverence of God's word in our hearts. I know it's hard sometimes to understand God's word. I know it is. But go ahead and determine to learn and stretch your mind. Sometimes I read it and I don't have any idea what I just read, but it's still God's word. And I'll just trust him that he'll show me what it means one of these days. In fact, even the Apostle Peter said that there's portions of the Apostle Paul's teachings that were difficult to understand for some folks. Remember this section of scripture in 2 Peter where you know he says, and remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul always wrote, also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. My friends, I don't want to be overbearing on this matter, but may I just share one of my favorite poems, and I think I shared this maybe about 3 years ago, and it's just one, I just love this poem, and I have to be careful how much I share it because my children roll their eyes when they hear me do this. And so I don't say it around them very often, do I, Becky? But it's one of my favorites, and it's not a Christian poem, but it's got a Christian principle to it that has been powerful in my life. And it actually comes from Art Linkletter. This is how it goes. He says, I never want to be what I want to be because there's always something out there yet for me. I get a kick out of living in the here and now, but I never want to feel I know the best way how. There's always one hill higher with a better view, something waiting to be learned that I never knew. Until my days are over, never fully fill my cup. Let me go on growing up. Having a reverence for God's word, that there's always something to learn, that the truth will set us free, that there's nothing in God's or in this world that is a problem in our life, that God's word doesn't have the power to set us free from, to help us overcome. And we saw last Sunday that Jesus is clarifying the basis of his ministry to people when he's talking about came not to abolish the law and the prophets but to fulfill them. He's trying to clarify his ministry to people and to the religious leaders. In other words, he is showing them openly the integrity of who he is. He is actually telling them that he is the Messiah and that what he has come to do on this earth. Now, loved ones, let me tell you something. If Jesus is the center of our lives, it's important that you understand, that I understand, the foundational integrity in order for you to be able to live in a growing dynamic relationship with Jesus. It's important for us to learn to understand what our Lord teaches. Amen? If we're going to have a growing dynamic relationship with Him, our attitude toward the Bible should be the same as our attitude that Jesus' attitude had. and has. You know, so if we, our opinions about God's word should come from Jesus. The less you know about Jesus, the happier the devil is, because he knows the truth of Jesus sets you free. He knows that. In the late 1980s, the early 1990s, my uncle was the director of the Kokomo Rescue Mission, and he had opportunity to go over into former communist countries, particularly Russia, and to preach the gospel. And there was a lot of organizations that were going over to, you know, those countries at that time, you know, when the Soviet Union collapsed, and they were allowing in, you know, organizations that they never allowed before. And they would go into Russia to preach the gospel. But, you know, Russia had was under a godless regime for almost 70 years. And the people didn't really know anything about the Bible. Russia used to be a Christian nation. But due to the communist regime, they didn't. Christianity had been kind of blotted out, except for the underground church. Well, they had the people had very little knowledge about the Bible, and this is what these ministries discovered. I remember them talking about it. They said when they would go in and talk about the gospel, people would look at them like they talk about Jesus. People would look at them and say that we don't really understand what is significant here. What are you trying to tell us about a Savior? And they found out that they actually had to go in and first educate people in the Old Testament before the gospel made any sense to these folks. They had to actually educate them in the Old Testament. You can't understand the awesomeness of Jesus until you understand the awesomeness of the Old Testament. Because he said that, again, he came not to abolish God's law and the prophets or to set it aside, but rather to fulfill it, to obey it. That is, he's saying God's revealed holy law is so holy. It's so important, you know. This law that was actually revealed to the nation of Israel. He said, I came to literally fulfill it. And it has to be fulfilled because it will not pass away. And anyone who teaches people to go contrary to God's laws, they'll be least. They cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that may not mean a lot to us today unless you first realize that unless our Creator had not revealed the knowledge and truth to mankind through Moses and through the prophets, and actually become involved in history of this planet, that you and I would be doomed, you know, and the planet would probably already be destroyed because of the horrid, violent ugliness of wickedness. The Old Testament is an accurate historical record. It's a historical account of how the universe actually came into existence. It's the record of how wickedness entered the world, and brought death, spiritual death as well as physical death, to all human beings. It's the accurate account of a global destruction called the flood. It's the record of how God called a man named Abraham to be the father of a nation. This nation called Israel was to be the light, actually, of other nations around them. That God actually revealed to this nation of Israel truth and knowledge that no person could have naturally. God gave them insights and knowledge, and Israel was to be this light to the other nations. They missed it because they thought they were supposed to keep it all to themselves, and that Gentiles were dogs and we're not supposed to associate with them. But that wasn't God's plan. They were supposed to be a light to the nations about Yahweh, about God. Through this nation, God would reveal who he is, though. He would reveal, listen to me now, his holy nature. He would reveal his love and grace. He would reveal his power. He'd reveal his laws of righteousness. He'd reveal his expectation of how we're to love him and love one another. He revealed his way of saving people from eternal destruction. He revealed his plan for the end of this present world. He also revealed his plan for the world to come, you know. Basically, he revealed too that there was one coming who would be a Messiah that the nation of Israel should give a lot of attention to and listen to. Now listen, through through that nation, God would again reveal all this wonderful knowledge. And notice I keep saying this one word, reveal. You know, reveal. The only way that we could know all these things about God in the Old Testament is unless He had given this knowledge to His people, or unless He had revealed Himself to them. This awesome Creator. It's sometimes said, you know, religion is man seeking an unknown God. When you look at all the world religions, outside of Islam, there's not a real clear understanding about who the God is that they're seeking. Islam, there's an Allah that is very wrathful and doesn't have any love at all. But in religion, you know this, it's where men are making up things in their minds and hearts. This is what we think God is like. And so then they start believing that and trying to seek some sort of an invisible, or they're worshiping an idol, whatever it is. But they've made it up in their mind. This is what is different about the Old Testament. God has revealed Himself to man. Not the other way around. That's really amazing. And it's right here. And Jesus said, this is so important that not one word of this will pass away. That God has told us. I mean, men may not think it's important. It's still important to God. And it will not pass away. Matter of fact, John put it another little way here. He said, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We were able to know Him because He revealed Himself to us. So we're not worshiping someone who's foggy out there, you know. We know exactly who we are worshiping if we reverence God's Word in our heart. Amen. So Jesus came, let me close here. He came, He showed us that the Old Testament is God's holy Word forever. And He would be the one to obey God's moral law, judicial law, and ceremonial law. And we'll talk more about that next week. But now today, many Christians, of course, are saying this Old Testament stuff is unimportant, not necessary anymore. We live under grace now, and this law stuff is irrelevant. But you know what? When I hear folks say that we're under grace and not law, I don't think they know what they're talking about. Because usually it warps into something like this, into something like this. That, well, since we're no longer under law, there's no commands of God we need to follow, so we can live any way we want. We'll always be loved by God, and we'll always go to heaven. And the Apostle Paul, he said that was foolishness. Are you saying that just because we live under grace that sin should abound? Said no, all the more so, sin should be defeated, and we should obey the moral laws of God because His grace is in our heart. So I think sometimes people who say we're not under law, you know, I mean, we're under grace, they really don't know what they're talking about there, you know, because they seem confused and they teach a gospel that's careless about sin and unconcerned about the need for holiness. But if you don't know, you know, the will of God regarding sin and holiness, well, then you're headed for trouble. Spiritually, and you'll be an easy catch for the evil one. But today we mostly preach the gospel from the New Testament. But you know what? The early Christians preached the gospel from the Old Testament. Tonight we're going to be looking at the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to look at something absolutely amazing in the book of Nehemiah as we consider how God revealed 500 years before Jesus came the spiritual progress or the spiritual crises that we will experience in our life as we follow Him. Because the gospel basically is throughout the Old Testament. So Jesus wants us to be free in Him. Free in the joy of our relationship of eternal life with Him. Free in what He made possible through His death on the cross and through his resurrection. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says this, that my people perish because of a lack of knowledge. Loved ones, the Apostle Paul encourages us to not be outsmarted by the devil in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Don't get trapped in his schemes. And I pray that the Lord will give us a passion for his knowledge today, that we'll want to see what Jesus accomplished in his life that affects us regarding God's law in the Old Testament. Let's pray. Our Lord, today we have focused our attention upon your word. This is where your spirit has led us today. Lord, it is easy for us in this day to get so busy. Our lives are so full. And Lord, our lives are full because other people's lives are full, and they affect us and want us to do so much, and sometimes it's just a mad race. It gets difficult at times to cram everything in. It makes it more difficult, Lord, to focus our attention, the time that we need to actually spend time with you and nurturing our souls. There's so much to do. There's so much to fill our time. Lord, whether it be work or whether it be leisure, whether it be just simply resting, whatever it might be, it's just so difficult. Whether it be watching children or just filling our lives up with so much activity, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that you'll help us today to see that in all this busyness, in all this chaos at times in our lives, we must be a people. We must be a people who keeps Jesus at the center of our lives. We must be people who love you with all of our heart and love our neighbors. We love ourselves. We must be a people, Lord, who want to learn the teachings of Jesus and make them the center of our knowledge. Because, Lord, when we do, the truth will set us free. Father, we pray today that if we have any 5/8 questions, 5/8 bolts, Lord, that are rusted tight in our life, that we've asked help with, and we've been struggling with so long, we pray that you would just kind of help us to stop and to just ask you for the right tool. Ask you for the right tool. The right tool in the box of your word that will set us free. Lord, pray, help us to guard the reverence of your word in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.